Many of you know that I am a scientist, and so I think that I have a perspective that I can give to people, and I determined that that I would do that, that I would bring a perspective of science and what is it really like, and how can the Christian use it, and certain things that the Christian should be wary of in science. And so I try to bring that perspective to you occasionally, and I've been doing it more so recently because we hear a lot of things about scientists say to do this, and scientists say to do that. Science tells us that we need to do this or the other thing. And a lot of people listen to that, and they make decisions about what is about their behavior based on what scientists say that they should do. And so this morning, I wanted to talk to you about some things that science cannot answer, some questions that science cannot answer. There are questions that we have as human beings, there are questions that we have to grapple with, and questions that we have to face, and we have to ask ourselves, is science the answer? Many people out there would tell you that science is the answer to all of the world's problems, and that if we want science to be, and that if we want to get rid of the ills that we have in humanity, then we need to turn to science. And that science will guide us through the dark times, and the science will help us to overcome and to give us some elevated level of knowledge and understanding of what the truth is. And so we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. And so questions that science cannot answer. Now, again, I'm not anti-science. I am pro-science, but I'm pro-science being done the right way and not being done the wrong way. And I'm against science being in conflict with the Bible. And if you take nothing else away from that this morning, as we go through the first few slides, then I would ask you to please remember that. That I am against science being in conflict with the Bible. It's impossible for science to be in conflict with the Bible because God created both the Bible and science, and He created us. So if there appears to be a conflict between God and science, it's not God's fault. It's either man's fault or science. So two things. Whenever I say science, I either mean the study of physical things, or I mean the people who do science. So sometimes we'll say the church, and we mean the people in the church. Or we'll say religion, and we mean people who practice religion. So I will try to say people who do science, people who practice science, but sometimes I will just accidentally say science, and I mean the people, right? Because the physical world around us is what it is, and God has created these things that we have around us physically, and He has set them in motion, and He has set them based on His laws and the way that He saw was good, and those things are what they are. But people look at these things and they draw conclusions that may not always be in accordance with God's will or God's intention. And so that's whenever science becomes in conflict with God. People will tell you that you cannot be a scientist and believe in God at the same time. They want to push God as far out of science as they can. And we've looked at examples of that in the past. But the problem with that is that, again, as I said, they are not truly in conflict. They should be in harmony. And this is actually a very recent innovation, and I won't get into this in this lesson. Perhaps I'll do another talk in a more informal setting, maybe in class or something like that, about the history of science and how that all of the great minds in science, from Galileo to Copernicus to Newton and so forth, were very influenced by God, and they were seeking the answers in their science because of what they knew about God. In fact, they would not have been seeking to understand science if it had not been for God. And so, really, in the last less than 100 years, we have come to the point of that you cannot have anything to do with God if you are a scientist. It began to change mostly with Darwin, of course, in the late 1800s, and then really took hold in the 1930s to 1940s, as we discussed previously. So again, I'm not anti-science. I am against science being in conflict with God. So where science begins to encroach and on the areas and the realms of spirituality and religion and begins to conflict with God in those regions, then we have a problem. And so that's the idea this morning, is to point out that whenever science does that, and it does, and we'll look at in particular one example in just a moment, whenever science does that, then it oversteps its bounds and people have perverted this thing that God intended for good. We all have an intuitive understanding of science because we can walk around, we can toss a ball, we can speak and listen and hear things, we can see things, and we can manipulate the world around us. And from an early age, a lot of the time that we spend learning as children is learning how to manipulate our environment, and you can't do that. And while you're doing that, I mean, you are gaining an intuition about physics and other things. So God intended for us to understand it, and furthermore, he intended for us to look at his creation and see him. And we'll read a passage from Romans chapter 1 a little bit later where we'll notice that. But unfortunately, many people look at the creation and refuse to see him, and so they become into conflict with him. And so this morning, I want to tell you a little bit of a story and show you how the science can seriously conflict with the way that we understand the Bible and the way that we understand God's will. I've spent a lot of time talking about Darwinism and that in the past, and I will, of course, do that more in the future, because I do think that so much of the world around us is based on Darwinism and evolution that that it colors so much of the world around us that we often don't even recognize it. And we discussed that a little bit in the last lesson that I was in. But I want to show right now, I want to show how science can conflict with what we're even doing this morning. And so I'm going to walk you through a little bit of a story here. Here I have a screenshot of a lady, and this is a screenshot of a video of her right after she had been tased by this police officer and was about to be arrested. And her offense was that she was sitting alone in that section of the bleachers, and she wasn't wearing a mask. Now, she had a medical reason not to, and that was that she has a lung disease and can't wear a mask. But that wasn't good enough, because this police officer decided to pass judgment on her and tell her that she was not allowed to sit there and watch her child play the game. And so you might look at this and say, well, Jacob, this is very political, and this isn't the politics hour, so why are you bringing this up? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because science, the scientists, the people who practice science, have told us that if we don't wear a mask, we will kill other people. Because that's the argument, right? I wear a mask to protect others. If you don't wear a mask, you will kill other people. Now, if this individual were in the stands waving a gun around threatening people, then it becomes a moral issue. And any force necessary to stop that would be justified. It's a moral issue. If you are going to harm other people with your wanton disregard for their care, that is a moral issue. So science has waded into the realm of morality to tell us that not wearing a mask is wrong and that we can kill people. And killing people, we understand, is clearly wrong. But again, you say this is not religious, right? Well, it has to go somewhere. Here's a screenshot from the CNN's website talking about how that California has banned singing in places of worship. So now, because once again, science has told us that if we sing in worship, we will kill people. People will die. So you may be willing to wear a mask because science tells you that you will kill people at a game outside when you're sitting by yourself, but are you willing to go against the command of God and not sing whenever we were together because science tells you that you can't sing or you will kill people? And so should we give up the commandments of God and the instructions of God in order to just because science tells us to? Because science has more authority than God is the implication here. And so we have the picture of these people. They're already covering their faces, but it's not good enough. They're not even allowed to sing at this point. So what happens when you do sing? And what happens whenever you aren't wearing a mask? Well, here's a screenshot of a video of this man who's being arrested because he was singing with his congregation outside in this parking lot. And so if you look very closely, you can see that they're holding songbooks. And if we were to watch the video right now, while he's being cuffed and hauled away, the congregation is singing hymns to God. The officer right there is holding a book. That's that man's hymnal, which he confiscated from him. And so science has told us that if you do this, if you sing hymns to God, and if you stand too close, then you will kill people. And we already know that killing people is wrong, right? So we need to stop being close to each other, and we need to stop singing together so that we don't kill people in the name of science. So once again, the question is, should science wade into the realm of morality? In a previous lesson, we discussed this at length about how science has waded into morality in the past, and that gave us eugenics, and that gives us even abortion today, which we will talk about a little bit more. It's not immoral to kill a baby if it's not really a baby, if it's not viable. Science tells us that the baby's not viable, and so it's okay to kill it. Science loves to walk into the realm of morality and tell us that what God has told us is not necessarily true. And so here this man, he is singing with his brethren, and he is with them. And I'm not saying necessarily that he's a member of the Lord's church. He's a member of some denomination. But he's out here doing what he believes should be okay and what he has authority to do based on God. And nevertheless, science says, we can't allow you to do that because you're going to hurt people. So putting aside that the idea of wearing a mask and that being a ritual of the Darwinist religion, which we talked about last time, and putting aside men covering their heads while they're singing praises to God, which may or may not be discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's just consider the fact that they were standing too close, that they spent too much time together. And whenever I'm thinking about these things, I always want to ask, what is it that the Bible says, right? Science tells us that you can kill someone by being next to them. What does the Bible say? Science says it's okay to kill a baby as long as it's not a certain age. What does the Bible say? And you can think of any other number of conflicts as we have experienced, no doubt. But what does the Bible say about being together? Well, we have a command for this, and we're not going to turn to these. I put them up here for your, just so that we can hit them really quickly. What does the Bible say about being together and being close? That is not social distancing. Well, in Romans 16:16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. And it's impossible to imagine. I mean, it's very difficult for me to imagine something that's more intimate and closer than giving someone a kiss, right? And we talk about this. I remember many lessons growing up that, no, we don't kiss each other anymore, but we have a different cultural thing similar to this, and that is handshaking or hugs. Or grasping each other by the shoulders, just being close, right? And that's our holy kiss today. So God's command is whenever you come together, do this. Do this. We won't get into the science of whenever you touch each other and whenever you have physical contact, that creates bonds. Physical bonds and physical affection that due to the physical reactions and the chemicals that get released in your body and in your brain, God knew what he was talking about with this. We are brethren. We should act like we love each other, like we want to be with each other. If you have a family, you don't separate. You don't come together to separate, right? And so the idea of social distancing for Christians should be very foreign to us. We should not do this just because science tells us that we ought to. We should look and ask, what does the Bible say about it? These are four passages that I thought of off the top of my head. Considering that there are four, it seems that God was probably trying to tell us a message with this. There may be more than four. These are the ones that I thought of off the top of my head. Maybe you can think of others, and I'd be happy to know that, and I can add them to this lesson if you think of it. One thing I didn't put in here is the examples of Christians doing this in Acts. Whenever they met each other, they would fall upon someone's neck and give them a kiss. This is what we ought to do whenever we are Christians. We ought to handshake, get close, and get physical. Now, what does the Bible say and what does God say about it? So on the one hand, you can believe that you can believe science whenever science says if you get too close, you will kill people. It's a certainty. You will kill people. If you get too close and if you sing, you will kill people. And in fact, while this pandemic is going on, you shouldn't be meeting at all, because you will kill people. People will be harmed because of this. So that you have science telling you not to do this because people will die. And on the other hand, you have God telling you to greet one another with a holy kiss. You have God telling you to not give up the assembling of yourselves together. We have the example in the command to sing together and offer those sacrifices according to the Hebrews writer. And so in order to reconcile these, you have to understand who God is. If you believe that God is omniscient and that he knows all things and that he knew everything whenever he gave us these commands, then you have to believe that he intended for people to die whenever we greet one another with a holy kiss, whenever we assemble to offer our worship on the Lord's Day, whenever we sing. You have to believe that God knew that these horrible things would happen because of his commands. And that is a very strong accusation of God, to believe that that's what he intended by these commands. Now, we know that science has been wrong before. We know that science can be wrong often. And there are many things about science that we don't believe, particularly Darwinism. And so I would ask yourself, once again, what does the Bible say about this? Now, I won't talk too much. I won't talk any more about what the Bible says about being able to infect others with an illness and kill them. That's a subject for another lesson. And what the Bible says and doesn't say about it might be very surprising to you if you do that research on your own. But I'll save that for another lesson. But again, we're talking about morality here because we're talking about performing actions that can directly harm others, right? And so God tells us to do this, but science tells us not to do it because we can harm others. And so many people are very willing to set aside the assembling and to set aside the commandments that God has given us so that they can defer to what science says. Now, science is not always to be trusted in any area, particularly morality. We've already talked about abortion. We've talked about eugenics in the past. We could talk about Darwinism. But I want to show you a quote from a scientist. This man is a physics Nobel Prize winner. He won the Nobel Prize in physics. And notice what he says here. The world needs to wake up from the long nightmare of religion. Anything we scientists can do to weaken the hold of religion should be done, and may in fact be our greatest contribution to civilization. Notice what he says there. Anything that we can do to weaken the hold of religion should be done. And if you don't believe in religion, then there's no such thing as ethics or morality. So anything takes on a wide aperture, and everything is on the table, because anything that you can do to break down religion is going to be okay. So now if we revisit this picture, it kind of puts it in a different light, doesn't it? The scientists are telling us these people who have Nobel Prizes in physics and medicine are telling us that we can't do these things that God has told us to do. And yet we know from their very own mouths that they will do anything to stop us from doing the things that God has told us to do. And so they tell us that it's immoral, it's wrong, and we shouldn't do it for those reasons, but they don't care about morality. They have no moral compass, because to them, anything is on the table to keep us from doing what God says that we should do. And so this picture puts it in a new perspective. Anything is necessary. So right after they arrested this man and they arrested two others, they decided to break up the meeting before anyone else had to go to jail for what they were doing. So I think it worked in this case. Science told them not to do this, and they said God told us we should do it, and science prevailed in this case. And so my challenge to you this morning is, will you listen to science, and will you allow science to prevail over you? So, now we get to the questions that science cannot answer. Science often wades into the issues of morality and philosophy, even though they tell us that science does not exist in those realms. For example, we've seen some examples of morality, abortion or singing or assembling, which we'll look at in a moment. But what about the realm of philosophy? Carl Sagan says at the beginning of his show on the cosmos that the cosmos is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be. He has no way to know that scientifically. That is purely a philosophical stance. There's no way for him to empirically measure what happened when the cosmos were created, if they even were created. And in fact, science tells us that they had a beginning, so it can't be that you get something from nothing physically, and therefore that's a philosophical argument. So science, even though they tell us that they don't exist in the realm of morality and philosophy, oftentimes they wade in there and they come in with some sort of moral authority over those situations. But there's two misconceptions about science before we go further that I want you to understand. Two common misconceptions, and these misconceptions are propagated by scientists as they go about telling us what we should do morally. Okay? The first misconception is that science is truth. And so, if the Word of God is truth and science is truth, then they ought not conflict. But they tell us often that they do conflict. And so we have to decide, if it were possible for there to be hierarchies of truth, which one is more true? We have to prioritize one over the other. The first misconception is that science is truth, and this cannot possibly be reality. There are two parts to science. The two parts to science, you've heard me say it before, the observations and the interpretations. The observations are the measurements that you make, whether it's watching something or it's using some sort of instrument to get some sort of measurement. And the interpretation is what you say about that. What does it mean? Why did it happen? What function does it have? And so forth. The two parts of science are the observations and the interpretation. Science cannot be true because neither of these parts are guaranteed to be immutable. The very dictionary definition of truth is something that is not mutable. It is immutable. That is, it cannot change. If something is true, it is always true. It was true yesterday, it is true today, and it will be true tomorrow, and you cannot change that. If something has the possibility of changing, then it is not true. It can be factual, but it is not true. Okay? Observations can change as we get new instruments or as we change our perspective. Interpretations in science always change. A lot of my graduate work was updating the interpretations of previous people based on new observations. Interpretations always change. And you can follow this by looking at how many times science has flip-flopped on whether eggs or coffee or anything else is good for you. They can't make up their mind because what they're doing is not truth, okay? So there's a misconception that science is truth, and that's not true because truth is immutable. The second misconception is that science is always rational. So scientists would have you to believe that they have a corner on rationality, that they own rationality. And those of you crazy people who choose to believe in God, you're denying rational thought. And so science, the hard sciences, right? The people who do science, they are the only people who are rational because they only deal in things that they can touch. And we've already seen how that's not necessarily true, and we'll discuss that a little bit more as we start to answer these questions. But as they wade into the ideas of what is life and what is morality, but science is not necessarily rational. For example, in my last lesson, we quoted an article written by medical scientists in the New England Journal of Medicine, where they point out to us that wearing a mask has no value and is irrational. They said that in their writings from the scientists. They said wearing a mask has no value and is irrational. And I gave you the quotes last time. Yet we are told by those very same scientists to wear the masks because the scientists say so. They tell us to wear a mask in the name of science, but they also tell us that wearing a mask is irrational. And so, right there, they have given up the ground on rationality. But furthermore, science is not the only route to being rational. There are other things, such as philosophy, or music, or history, that are rational and thoughtful and require the use of the mind in such a way as to be rational. And so the hard sciences of can I measure that, can I observe that, is not the only route to the rational. There are other ways to be rational, particularly in science or morality. And all of us intuitively know this because we can look at something and know, based on our conscience, if something is right or wrong. We can look at something and know whether it's true or not. Or at least we ought to. And so, understanding these limitations of science, that science is not truth, that science is not always rational, understanding that science cannot wade into the realms of morality because scientists working in hard sciences cannot measure morality. It's not possible. There are questions that science cannot answer. The first one is found here in Acts chapter 17. So if you're there, let's begin reading in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers were there, which were there, spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. As I pass by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So we've set the stage here. And the rest of the reading this morning will be answering four questions that science cannot answer, and they are found in this text. So Paul comes to Athens, and he meets up with philosophers who are engaged in the act of learning and teaching new things, things that haven't been heard before. They want to hear interesting things, and Paul intrigues them with the idea of the resurrection. You see, everyone knows that whenever you're dead, and that's it. And today, that's what science would have you to know as well. Whenever you're dead, you're dead. And there's nothing more, and there's no reason to hope for anything more. But Paul comes along, and he's talking about the resurrection. And so, the same for us today. We believe in the resurrection, and if we didn't believe in the resurrection, then there would be no reason for anything that we do today. The entirety of the gospel hinges on the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that someday he's going to come back and take us as well. Now, last time I was up here, we read this verse in the also in the context of science, and how that science has its talismans and superstitions and good luck charms as well. And so that's what Paul calls them out for here. He says, In all things, I perceive that you are too superstitious. And the word superstitious just means to be religious and not know why. And so I hope to, if not explicitly, at least implicitly touch on the idea this morning that scientists are religious and they don't know why. They would tell you that science can answer these questions that we're about to answer this morning, but yet they don't have any scientific way to do so. They have a hope that someday science can, but as of yet, that hope has not been fulfilled, and in fact, it never will be. And so the first question this morning is, how did we get here? Let's continue reading in verse 24. He says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." How did we get here? Science cannot tell us how it is that we got here. They would like you to think that they can, and that someday maybe they will, but that's not rational, is it? How can it be that science can tell us what happened whenever everything started? There is no way for any scientists alive now or alive in the future to know and to make observations of what happened at that time. Those things are long past, and they were done by God, and no one can go back and measure those things, make observations, and gain a rational, observational understanding of what happened. Anything that they tell you about the origins of life is completely on their faith. This is their faith. And it's not necessarily... So therefore, science is not rational in this case. They will never be able to describe what happened whenever life first appeared. And if you can't directly observe something, then anything you say about it is purely guessing. You can try to take indirect observations. You can try to build conclusions or assumptions, but they are just that, assumptions. However, we know what God said about it. In Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in John 1, verses 1 through 3, I want to read it because I want to quote it right. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Science has a different religion. They have a different theory of how things came about. And it's just that. It is faith, because there's no rational way to prove it. and there's no rational way to get at what happened whenever all things began. Science cannot even define life. For example, what is life? Obviously, when did it start? Back in creation, they can't answer. But when does life start for each individual organism? Science can't even define that. Science can't define when a tree becomes alive or when a baby comes alive. Think about it critically. How would you go about scientifically defining that? How would you go about saying that a baby is alive at this point but not at this point? For example, one rational way to think about it is, well, the cells from the parents are alive, so the baby must be alive from the beginning. But that's a philosophical argument and not a scientific one. Science struggles to this day to even describe life. What is it that makes a human alive and a tree alive and a fungus alive? What is it that makes lichen alive and an amoeba alive? The definition for life is very different depending on where you look. But yet, we look at life and we understand that it is life. Science can't rationally describe it, though. So science cannot describe where it is that we came from. Hold your place here and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read verse 3. No matter how hard scientists look, they will never be able to come to this lesson. And the reason is in this verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do now appear. No matter how hard you look, no matter how hard you try, you will not find the things that created this, all that we see around us, because those things are no longer seen. God created, the Word was here whenever He created the earth, but He is no longer seen by us. So, science struggles to define what life is and what it got here. Science can't even define what death is. How do you scientifically define when death occurs and when death happens? They'll say, well, when brain activity ceases and heart activity ceases, then you're dead. But in spite of that, people meeting those criteria have woken up hours later in the morgue and in the funeral home. So those people obviously were not dead. And we can look at all the passages in the Bible where people were raised from the dead, even though they were dead. So science cannot explain how we got here and how all of this that we see around us came to be. No science can make observations about what's going on right now, but any look into the past is purely guessing. The next question, why are we here? Back in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, he says, he's talking about the men who God made, the nations, he says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This reminded me of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where he says, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. The conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why are we here? To fear God and to keep his commandments. Science tells us that we're here purely by random chance. That it was a total and complete accident that we're here, and that our lives have no meaning whatsoever. None. But the Bible tells us that we are here to seek after him, to do his commandments. Back to Hebrews, keeping your finger here in Acts chapter 17. Back to Hebrews and chapter 10 this time. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Notice what the Hebrews writer has to say about this idea of seeking the Lord, that you might find him, because he's not far from every one of us. How is it that he is not far from every one of us? Look here in verse 22, beginning. Let us draw near, that is the idea of seeking, right? Of reaching out, groping, as Paul was talking about in Acts chapter 17, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, keeping our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And notice the context of this. We've spoken a little bit already about the idea of assembling, but look at the context here. Whenever we draw near with a true heart, whenever we are seeking and groping after him, what does he say here? Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Notice what he says here. He says, draw near to God. How do you do that? By holding fast to the faith and considering one another to love and good works. A large part of drawing near to God and seeking after him is provoking one another to love and good works. Being together, being close, and not giving up the assembling of ourselves together. James chapter 4. It is so key for Christians to be together and to be close in spite of what it is that science tells us that we should do. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. Stop trusting in science while claiming to trust in God. Science cannot answer the why question. Why is it that science cannot answer why we are here? So many people struggle with, why are we here? What is my purpose? What am I doing here? Science can never get at that. I'll give you an example, an illustration very quickly. Consider this building right here, this building that we're sitting in right now. Science can measure this building. Science can look at the materials. Science can even look at the impurities in the wood and tell you within a few kilometers where that wood came from on the surface of the earth. Science can do the same thing for the concrete outside. They can tell you within a few kilometers of where that concrete came on the entire surface of the earth. Yes, we can do that. Science could even use some techniques to approximate when this science was built, when this building was built. But science cannot tell you why it was built. Why was it that the creator of this building, or creators, decided to put it here? What was its purpose? We can draw on knowledge and things that we have read from others, or things that we would do similarly, perhaps with this building, but science cannot definitively tell you why this building right here was built, even though it can describe everything else about it, right? Science cannot answer the why question, but the Bible does. God does. He tells us to seek after him. Seek after him. Grope after him. And you will find him. Trust in God. Do not trust in science. The third question. How do we fix our problems? Most scientists will tell you that science is the answer to the problems of the world. And a lot of that has to do with eliminating religion. There's a lot of conflict over religion in the world. And so scientists would tell you that if you eliminate religion, which I showed you a quote that they are attempting to do, then you will eliminate, and you promote science, and you just do more science, then you will have the answers to all of the problems on the earth. But notice what he says here, beginning in verse 28. After you have sought after him, and after you have reached out to him and found him, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How do we overcome our problems? We quit trusting in the flesh and in our idols, and we repent. Think of what the world would be like today if everyone repented and turned away from worldliness and ungodliness and turned to God. If everyone repented and sought after him and lived a life worthy of him, the world would be a vastly different place and we would have almost no problems. How do we solve our problems? Is it by turning to physical things and to idols? Is it by looking to things that you can touch and things that you can manipulate and carve with your hands? No. And we talked about this with the mask last time. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Putting your trust in a physical thing to save you. This is what the scientists do. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We have the physical world around us. We have the physical world around us, and it shows us that there was a creator. That's him, the invisible thing. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's what Paul was talking about there also in chapter 17. His Godhead. So that they are without excuse. So these scientists who practice science and they look at the physical things and they say that these physical things show there is no God, they are lying. They are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, that is, they looked on the things that he created, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So you have these professors at university and they have all of this learning and all of this knowledge about physical things, but they're fools because they deny the power of God and they deny that he even exists. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, that is the truth of the creation and that he created us, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so these people were trusting in physical things to fix their problems. And they built up idols. They built up idols to put their trust in. Physical things to put their salvation and their trust in. Look, and that's there in verse 25. As Christians, we need to give up our idols. We need to give up the physical things that hold us back, the physical things that we put our trust in, and put our trust in him and in God. And he's waiting right there. If the whole world did that, that would be the answer to all of our problems. And we'd be back. Closer to a state that God had intended to for us at the beginning. Secondly, I want to notice all men should repent and notice that science is not the answer, but repentance is. So finally, the last question this morning. Oh, so how do we fix our problems? We do it by not trusting in physical things. The people on the left, they are trusting in a physical thing to save them. The people on the right, they were trusting in God. Their crime, the people on the right who got arrested, their crime was not trusting in the expertocracy who told them not to get close to each other and to cover their faces. Their crime was not trusting in science, but trusting in God. And that if they do what God wants and what God has instructed them to do, then they will be fine. And so you get this pushback from science. Last question. Where are we going? Final verse here, verse 31, that we're going to read this in this context this morning. Because he hath appointed a day, why should we repent? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The assurance that we have that if we do these things, that he will, that he will care for us, is that he has raised his son from the dead. Science, just like it cannot tell you when life begins, it cannot tell you when life ends. And I already addressed this. Where are we going? Well, science would tell you you're not going anywhere. You are the product of random chance, and you are just a product of dumb luck. And all of us here are a product of evolution, an unthinking and blind process. But God tells us, no, we are going somewhere. There is a reason for all of this, and there is going to be an outcome, a destination that we are getting to. And he says here that that is the day of judgment, when God will judge the world in righteousness with Jesus. And we know that because he already raised Jesus from the dead. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's find out what this would be like. And this will be our last passage this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's going to happen on that day, that judgment day, the point that we are all looking forward to? Look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So even if our bodies physically die, and science would tell you that's it, that's the end, if we believe that Jesus was raised, then we know that's not the end. God will bring, just like he rose up Jesus, he will raise up those which sleep in him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. It is not finished whenever we die. The Lord will come again, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise. This is not the end. Where are we going? We are going toward the resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where are we going? We are going to be with him forever. We are not going to the grave. We are going to be with him forever. Andy says it, and I've taken to say it a lot as well. Christians need to start acting like we're going to live forever. Because if we believe in him, and if we are found to be righteous, we will. We are not going to the grave. We are going to be with him. Science can't understand this. Science doesn't have a way to measure what happens. Science tells us, and this is the problem with trying to understand when life begins in a baby. The Bible tells us that the spirit makes the body alive. So therefore, life must begin when the spirit enters the body. And science, the way we do science today, can never measure that. If the spirit makes the body alive, then the body is dead when the spirit departs the body. Science can never measure when that occurs, because it doesn't happen in the physical realm. It's a spiritual event. And so science will tell you that you're just going to the grave, and that's it. That's the final destination. But God tells you that's not true. There is more to that. The spirit will live on, and someday we will be resurrected to live with him and to be ever with the Lord. So don't believe science whenever they tell you that none of this can happen. All of this is outside the realm of science, and science has no authority over any of this, over any of these things. Science, and because science has no authority over these questions, which are philosophical and moral in nature, science has no authority over morality. Whenever science delves into these realms, it always goes awry, such as abortion, such as eugenics, and other things, such as you may not sing together because you can harm other people. So that's the lesson this morning. And I hope that you will find it useful. And I hope that we can, that in some way, that I've separated the the ideas of science and the conflict that science supposedly has with God. The point of this lesson was to point out that science cannot answer the questions of God, and so therefore there is no conflict as long as science doesn't try to answer the questions of God. Whenever science presumes, and whenever atheists, people of the atheist faith, whenever they presume to be able to answer the questions of God, then that's whenever the conflict arises, and we have to choose which one are we going to believe, which one are we going to obey. And so with that, this morning, the lesson is yours, and I hope and pray that if any of you need the prayers of the church this morning, that you would let us know. We stand ready and willing to offer up prayers on your behalf, to strengthen you and to lift you up, and to help you to overcome the cares and the anxieties of this world. If we can do anything for you, we pray that you would come forward while we stand and sing.